You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
You're welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 24th of February, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be talking about Billy Graham. Now, mainly focusing on Leighton Flowers' defense of Billy Graham. Now, for those who are not aware, Billy Graham passed away this week. And I want to be conscious the way I deal with the subject, because there's an element to which a man has passed away and there's a grieving family. But at the same time, for the sake of the truth, because how shall we say it? Not all of Billy Graham's ministry is exactly Christ honoring. That's the nicest way I could put it. Did a movie a number of years ago, back in 2012, of Chaos, Confusion, the Modern Church. It's free to watch on the internet, by the way. And in that movie, I dealt with a little bit about Billy Graham. And I don't know if I dealt with it very well. I was talking about it from the new evangelical point of view and kind of philosophy and rejection of separation. There is a biblical separation and there's a kind of an over-the-top separation that often ends up in fundamentalist circles. Sometimes. It depends. What the separation I advocate is from unbelief, not separation from everybody who's got an error somewhere here and there. But we'll get onto that in a second. The people I can have closest unity with are people who I agree confessionally with. You know, Westminster Confession of Faith and things like that. And you aim for unity. You aim where possible. Unity in the truth, not unity in error. Unity in the gospel. So I was aware of Billy Graham's compromise with Rome, his close friendship with Bishop Fulton Sheen, who was basically, those of you not aware, Bishop Fulton Sheen was the Catholic evangelist, or the Catholic Church's TV evangelist back in about the 1940s, 1950s, around that time. I quoted that in the movie. It's straight out of Billy Graham's own autobiography, Just As I Am. For those who want to look up that, I mean, if I get time later on in the program, probably won't, because there's a lot to cover on Leighton Flowers, which is kind of another story in and of itself. Page 692, in and thereabouts, it talks about Fulton Sheen. There's also a page 163 where Graham talks about during one of his crusades, this is in 1950, he says, on a page 160 of Just As I Am, and the thing is with Billy Graham, you don't have to forget conspiracy theories, forget speculation, this is all in his own words. This, Billy Graham wrote this. So, he talks about some of the things that were done during the crusade. At the very start of it, in the kind of whole context of it, he says in the late winter of 1950, okay, talks about that, this is on page 160. Page 162, just, again, this is just a taste. People can do their own research in their own time. I would just advise people go read Just As I Am for yourself. Not very difficult to read. I mean, it's fairly simple in a lot of ways, and it looks really thick because it's about 700 pages long, but it's one of those books you get through pretty quickly, considering the amount of pages in there. But anyway, it says here, during the crusade, Wilson's wisdom, this is somebody who was involved during the campaign, and experience soon became indispensable. This has been page 163. This is like the third paragraph down. Not only did he know how to organize a crusade, he was also upbeat and enthusiastic. He would go before us into a city to analyze the situation and see if we should hold a crusade there. Then once we decided to go,
He would set up an office and enlist key people to organize every detail. He would also call the local Catholic bishop and other clerics to acquaint them with the crusade plans and invite them to the meetings. They would usually appoint a priest to attend and write back. This was years before Vatican II's openness to Protestants, which I suppose can get the speculative bells going, but let's just stick with what he says, and which is bad enough. This is years before Vatican II's openness to Protestants, and we were concerned to let our Catholic bishops see that my goal was not to get people to leave their church. Rather, I wanted them to commit their lives to Christ. And in other parts, he describes basically during the Crusades how he sent them back to Roman Catholic Church and liberal churches and all that kind of stuff. If somebody stays in an apostate or synagogue of Satan, which is the Roman Catholic Church, the Whore of Babylon, Leighton Flowers did not seem to like J.D. Hall using that terminology, the whore of, I can't remember the exact term he used. He said the great whore or something like that, but that seemed to really bother Leighton Flowers. Because Leighton Flowers seems to, at least, see Roman Catholicism as another branch of Christianity, one we don't necessarily agree with, but another branch of Christianity, probably a lot like William Lane Craig. But I digress. So, look, a lot of the problems with Billy Graham are documented. And a lot of people, unfortunately, I'm not saying you have to say anything about it. A lot of people don't know anything about Billy Graham. That's fine. You don't have to be an expert on Billy Graham to be orthodox. I don't think that it should be part of your statement of faith, for example, that you don't like Billy Graham. You know, it's not doctrinally stated. A lot of people I know of that are fairly sound go, you know, I appreciate Billy Graham and all that on Twitter and things like that. I'm going to put that down to a blind spot, and they don't know exactly what Billy Graham taught and did. He just saw maybe, you know, like the typical person will see maybe on TV, and they see Billy Graham sharing the gospel with somebody and say, isn't that wonderful? Fantastic. It's up there with the person who thinks that George W. Bush Jr., I'm getting mixed up between my Bushes. The later one anyway, that claimed to be born again. But if you look through his testimony, unfortunately, it was quite clear he's not a Christian. I think I dealt with that in another program, or at least part of another program, probably many years ago at this point. But, you know, you see bits of information and you're not sure. You're not sure. So, but in that situation, I would advise people in any time when you don't know much about them, you just see a little snippet here, snippet there, I would leave it alone, because there is plenty of information. If you want to Google plenty of the incriminating clips against Billy Graham and show that many times when he was not faithful to the gospel. I'm fine to let people grieve over the man and etc. and so on, but when you're lying about him and put him up there as an example to follow, this is where there's a problem. I don't want to go too much into all the things. I might do a short video maybe documenting a lot of things from the autobiography and also the official biography. Official stuff, problems he had. He was a byproduct, really, a lot of ways, of revivalism. That tradition that came out of Charles Grandison Finney. Something that could be manufactured. Brought about, I'll have to kind of dig up. Yeah, 2 seconds there, I'm just going to get a book here. Yeah, according to Finney, in Revivals of Religion, revival was not a miracle. And he said this at a couple of different places. And this came out pretty early in his ministry. He didn't publish a lot of things early in his life. But one of the paragraphs in lecture one, these are all just lectures, Revivals of Religion, published 1920, well, this is published 1928, but this edition, but it was like, when was it? It was about 1820s maybe, off the top of my head. Now, one of the titles here is, just, and I'm just saying, Billy Graham did not start this whole revivalist tradition that he came into. Neither did D.L. Moody, who was a precursor to him, or Billy Sunday. I think D.L. Moody was a genuine believer, just really weak in certain places. And just poorly educated. And kind of rode a wave of popularity to become an evangelist. Of course, there was people like Spurgeon and Charles Hodge who kind of affirmed his ministry and things like that. I think that was a mistake, but I digress. But this is where, I'm just going to say this one thing, right? This is where it really benefits people to study church history. When they had R. Scott Clark on the program a few shows ago, it makes you more gracious. You're going to see, throughout church history, there's issues. But there's issues on which we stand firm. And justification, for example, is the doctrine on which the church either stands or falls. There's no ambiguity with it. And Rome denies the doctrine of justification. So people, at least since the Reformation, have been incredibly clear that Rome has been cut off in the visible church. That's why when Billy Graham affirms Pope John Paul II as a brother in Christ, and it's very clear from the context, brother in Christ. But there's many different problems with Billy Graham, and it's not just Billy Graham. It's this revivalist tradition, you could say started with Finney, Charles Grandison Finney, but he got some of his practices borrowed kind of from the Methodists, who were Armenians. And in their tent revival kind of meetings, start off with the anxious bench and kind of morph into the altar call. Then you D.L. Moody and Sankey with the music. And the numbers look really impressive, but often the numbers, especially with Moody and other things, a lot of the time it was churchgoers. You know, you went to Scotland, for example, and there's a lot of people who were already in church, but maybe had no assurance of salvation. And then they came forward and were counted as a number who got saved. So often the numbers can look really impressive on the outside. But unfortunately, the damage done by giving a false assurance or... yeah, a lot of it is just false assurance to people. And without a credible profession of faith, putting these people based on they can give intellectual assent to a few points, without being properly questioned, a number of other things, etc. It's a big issue to go into, but it all starts with Pelagian Charles Grandison Finney about 200 years ago saying the revival is not a miracle. He said a miracle has been, he talks about it's not a miracle, and then he talks about what revival is. And I'm not going to spend much time in Finney, but he just says a revival always includes conviction of sin. And it's an agency which you can bring about. I'm not quoting here from him, but it's about, you know, you plant crops, you expect to get results. It wasn't like the previous people. Look, they believed in revival as well. There's a great book written by Ian Murray called Revival and Revivalism. Yeah, Revival and Revivalism, published by Banner of Truth, an excellent book. And talks about the change from prior to Finney and after that. Now, it's not saying that everything before Finney was perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But things very much changed after after Finney, basically. Because Finney said things like this: revivals were formerly regarded as miracles and have been so thought of by some even in our day. So it's no longer miracles, it's no longer the miraculous changing of a dead sinner from death unto life. It becomes something that employing the right use of constituted means. I actually missed over that. What was it? Page 5 of Revivals of Religion. And paragraph 3. It says, a revival is not a miracle, nor dependent on a miracle in any sense. It is a purely philosophical result of the right use of the constituted means as much so as any other effect produced by the application of means. Long story short, and we'll probably go into this another day. This is a discussion for another day, but Billy Graham was around this whole philosophy. Never really been dealt with. Split the Presbyterian Church into old and new measures. Caused many, many different problems. Division. Caused division. Massive division. And it wasn't the only, Finney wasn't the only issue of the day. But it was never really properly dealt with. And it's affected many different groups today with affecting how they do evangelism and how we treat conversion and how we do it worship and music and all this kind of thing. It's never been properly dealt with. And this is the atmosphere in which Billy Graham came into. The soils in which the very much the failing legacy of revivalism. And it's really continued on now by the charismatic movement and the church growth movement. I see that very much, and sometimes the fundamentalist movement, but they're using means that Finney would probably disagree with, because, you know, those kind of small fundamentalist churches that are trying the old hymns, well, he would say, you know, what's the effect? Nah, well, that doesn't really work anymore. Why would you keep doing that? What works now works from a secular point of view and a kind of very worldly point of view is rock music and all that. That's going to get the people in, what entertains them, funny stories, you know, the stuff that like Stephen Furtick and Elevation Church talks about. I remember John MacArthur was asked a question in a Q&A about Stephen Furtick. What do you think of Stephen Furtick? And he just gave one word answer, which was unqualified, which kind of sums him up. But anyway, we're going to get into Leighton Flowers' defense of, and if you want to find this on YouTube, unfortunately, oh man, I don't enjoy doing these programs on Leighton Flowers, I'll be honest, but in defense of Billy Graham, it's called Charges of Inclusivism and Pluralism. The part I'm going to be looking at is from minute 15 onwards. The first 10-15 minutes are kind of unhinged kind of diatribe against Calvinism. It's very much, you know, a lot of people, they go, you know, no, I'm really friendly, we're trying to talk with, and then, no. Calvinists, don't comment on that. You're going to be really consistent. That's all to bring about God's glory, and why are you even criticizing that? You know, stuff that people have dealt with to death in many different books throughout history. I'm not talking about modern books. He often concentrates on people like John Piper and some good people too, like R.C. Sproul. But look, the modern era of Calvinist writers it's just not the best place to go. And if you want to get the best expression, look, you're going to get a spectrum within Calvin, not spectrum of beliefs in the tulip, because the tulip is just the conclusion people come to, but how to explain it properly, because we have finite minds and we are sinners and we're going to, unfortunately, not explain it incredibly well at times. But I digress. Westminster Standards, the catechisms, when there was a credible amount of unity, and the Belgian Confession, Three Forms of Unity, Heidelberg Catechism. Like, the Three Forms of Unity is not my doctrine and standards, but it's a fine, Heidelberg Catechism is a fine catechism. And there was other catechisms produced at the time, but these are the best. And they're there, they're easily available, if anybody wants to do a critique of Calvinism. and not want to waste anybody's time with strawmen. But I digress.
What did Billy Graham's Crusades accomplish? Under your Calvinistic worldview, exactly what God ordained for it to accomplish, his glory. So who are
you? Yeah, he kind of did that for the first 15 minutes, just to give you a flavor. You know, you're not going to miss anything in the first 15 minutes, but if you want to listen to it, you can. Mixing up the decretive will and God's prescriptive will. So anyway, let's continue.
You, O man, to question what God has sovereignly brought to pass and ordained through the life of Billy Graham. Again, it makes no rational sense for pulpit and pen and for these guys to bring these kind of critiques. If they're
now, I'm really sorry because I forgot to bring in, like, Leighton Flowers, Soteriology 101. In case anybody's listening to this and has no clue who Leighton Flowers is, runs a podcast, does a lot of anti-Calvinism podcasts. He's responding to J.D. Hall, aka News Division of Pulpit and Pen. And he's quite annoyed anyway with J.D. Hall. And so he's responding to J.D. Hall. Not a fan of J.D. Or not a fan of Pulpit and Pen. I'm going to be defending him here, because I think a lot of the things that Leighton Flowers is just saying is just flat out wrong. But if you want, just because, here's what often happens in situations like this. You know, people will say that Leighton Flowers is wrong, or, you know, go to one guy or the other. Well, no, I don't recommend Pulp and Pen. Look, subscribe to them, glean from them, go to the hyperlinks, check everything out. Everything. I know people say that all the time, and it's kind of cliched. Oh, check everything out. Don't believe what I say. But we often do. We often scan things. We're busy. So, but Pulpit and Pen, you have to be incredibly careful with Pulpit and Pen. I think he's, in this article that JD wrote on Billy Graham, it's, from what I can see, completely right. Okay? And many stuff that he writes is correct, but there's also times where there's an incredible amount of sloppiness. They're notorious for it. So there's been a few times when a certain false teacher be mentioned and said, oh, he denied the gospel here, and I'd probably watch it two or three times and just say, okay, he maybe presented it in a really sloppy way, what you're saying is just not there. And this happened a number of times. And I just noticed it time after time after time. And then, I don't want to go back over it again, but if you want to see why I would try and use any resource you can get. Subscribe to them, glean, go to the links that they reference. But I would never, ever quote Pulpit and Pen as a source, because there's going to be a reason people aren't going to really take it seriously. So what I would do is, yeah, subscribe to it, glean from it, but I would kind of redo all the research, if that makes sense. If you want to go to themcgillreview.com. I wrote an article about 6 months ago on J.D. Hall and stuff like that. Not everybody in Pulpit and Pen is bad, by the way. I don't know. Some of the articles I see from some of the writers, I think some of the writers are really good. I think so. I haven't read enough of them. But unfortunately, it's just kind of, it's such a mixed bag. You know, just use with caution, okay? That's my little, so I'm not a fan at all of Pulp and Pen. I'm not a fan of all the bickering that's kind of going on between him and James White. I'm not a fan of James White. I don't even like that term, fan, but you know what I mean. I'm not somebody who's, I'm not like somebody who's in either camp, okay? I think both of them just need to, stop talking about each other for a while, okay? And think about other things. Think about sharing the gospel and think about just keep themselves busy with other things, because they're going to become consumed and bite and devour one another if they continue doing this. yeah, critique people when it's necessary, but it's not. It's just sniping. So again, I'm not a big fan of the style of what Pope and the Pound do, okay? And Leighton Flowers has taken massive exception to that. So he's come in raging doing this, just to have the context of this. So, and obviously Leighton Flowers seems to be a big fan of Billy Graham. And look, there's a lot of issues to deal with here because it's like, there's Billy Graham, there's Leighton Flowers, and there's Pulpit and Pen. But I plan not to say any more Pulpit and Pen because for the length of duration of the time, this program would end up being 5 hours if I did.
Consistent within their worldview. Billy Graham was undoubtedly an ecumenicalist as he praised the Pope as his brother and treated Roman Catholicism as a valid expression of the Christian faith. Speaking of John Paul II after his death, Graham stated, "I think he's with the Lord because he believed in the cross. That was his focus throughout his ministry, the cross, no matter if you were talking to him for personal issue or ethical problem. He felt that there was an answer for all problems in the cross and the resurrection. He was a strong believer." Now, there are many Christians who affirm other Catholics as believers. Or
yeah, there are, and they shouldn't. And they need to repent of that, and they need to... You might get Christians who affirm Jehovah's Witnesses as believers. Should we not say that they're wrong? Is it kind of a new thing? Has the Reformation been completely forgotten about? Okay. Has anybody read the Catholic Catechism? The Roman Catholic Church anathematized the gospel at least since the Council of Trent in the 16th century. I've done many, many shows on this. The abomination of the Mass, which they claim to re-sacrifice Christ's body and blood over and over again. But this shouldn't be... It's not really completely surprising for me that Leighton Flowers is so weak in Roman Catholicism because he has no problem... Was it Jerry Walls, who believes in purgatory, had no problem with it at all. That's just philosophy. If you want any more on that, just go to MegiddoRadio.com. There's different websites. MegiddoRadio.com is where all the podcasts are. MegiddoReview.com is kind of a blog and a vlog and different things. Bit of everything, writings and things like that. If you want to... Maybe I've got too many websites. But anyway, I like to keep things separate because I don't like... some websites can get very cluttered, but I digress. But because he didn't have any problem with that, I was like, what? So he has no problem at all with the doctrine of purgatory and say, well, it's not a Roman Catholic thing and things like that. So he's saying first defense of there are Christians who see Catholics as their brothers and sisters in Christ and all this kind of stuff. But what does he say next?
Or Christian, even though they may believe falsely about certain doctrines that we would hold dear.
Like justification by faith alone? Justification by faith alone, you know? Are you just going to ignore that? Do you know anything about Roman Catholicism? Do you know anything about the Reformation? Anything? You don't know about justification by faith alone. I'm not saying that you have to be an expert on Roman Catholicism, but can you at least... Does Leighton Flower... I can't forget. Does Leighton Flowers teach somewhere? And not know? And it doesn't matter what you teach on. You don't know that Protestantism, or biblical Christianity, believes in justification by faith alone. As John Owen and Martin Luther and other people said, the doctrine which the church either stands or falls, or words to that effect. And they deny that vehemently. And actually says in the Council of Trent, many other places, you could go to any apologetics website for Roman Catholicism, that they deny that justification is by faith alone. It's another gospel. Okay? Pretty simple. If you're a Roman Catholic... You might say, oh, well, maybe there's a Roman Catholic who doesn't believe that. Well, at best, they're a disobedient believer, and they can't have a credible profession of faith unless they repent of that sin. And come out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. They, as long as you remain within a false church, a synagogue of Satan, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, a church that is so it was a true Christian church at one point in history. The Antichrist rose out from among her in the 7th century. I dealt with this in another program, Boniface III. Took to himself the title of Universal Bishop, revealing the man of sin and son of perdition. Now, this isn't just a Protestant Reformed view from 16th, 17th century confessions. This is also the view of the Waldensians. Pretty much all the Christian groups from about the 8th century onwards held that the Pope of Rome was that man of sin, a son of perdition. Go back to Tertullian, prior to the 7th century, much earlier than the 7th century, talked about words to the effect of the Roman Empire falling and a man coming out from there and from within the bosom of the church. This has been a view held across the Christian church. It kind of started to wane in this 19th century. Charles Spurgeon, for example, held that the Pope of Rome was the Antichrist. Now we have people saying, and that is an important doctrine, by the way. People think, oh, it's a fringe doctrine. One of the first things, I'm not sure if it's the first thing John Knox preached on, but he preached on Antichrist. He preached on Daniel chapter 7. Can't remember the exact verse, but there wouldn't have been verses back then. In his history of the Reformation in Scotland, talks about him preaching on Daniel chapter 7 and identifying the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist. And it wasn't just some kind of an eschatology type of lecture. It was talking about this. It's rebellion to stay with this apostasy. And you need to repent of this and trust in the true Christ of the Bible. It was a sin issue. Not just kind of some kind of eschatological speculation.
And of course, he points to John Paul's belief in Jesus and the cross and the necessity of the cross, as do many Catholics believe. Now, that doesn't mean that we affirm, if somebody affirms that or says that they believe that a Catholic is going to be...
Yeah, of course. Again, Leighton Flowers doesn't know what the Reformation was about. Rome has never, ever denied the necessity of the cross. Rome denies the sufficiency of the cross. it just kind of really annoys me that people would get on the internet and talk about this kind of thing and either not know anything about it or they're being dishonest. And it's not just one video, he's churning out video after video after video. And, you know, doing these Google Hangouts and just willing to get on anybody, regardless of how little or whatever they might know on a topic, and it's highly irresponsible. Rome has never, ever denied the necessity of the cross. It's never denied the necessity of grace. Actually, it says, in the 6th session on justification, the very start of it, on the Council of Trent, that if you deny the necessity of grace, Pelagianism, the first two canons, let them be anathema. So it denies Pelagianism, right? But it also, then a few canons later, it's anathematizing what do we refer to now as Calvinism, okay? So... And it was the same with evangelicals and Catholics together in the mid-1990s. They said, oh, we've reached agreement on the gospel. Because what did they do? They took out, you know, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. Oh, we agree. No, we're saved by faith alone. Because a Catholic can say we're saved by faith. Because you've taken out the alone part. And it wasn't by accident. Richard John Neuhaus, at the end of the book, at the end of the thing that they published on it, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, said that they were absent, and it wasn't by accident. Again, a lot of this was kind of dealt with in Of Chaos and Confusion in the Modern Church. Not all my views and beliefs are exactly the same as that. I don't know, how many years ago was that? 2012, and nearly 6 years later, but I suppose not exactly shocking. And at that time when I was making that movie, I was kind of leaning more and more towards Calvinism, but it wasn't officially kind of going thumbs up to the entire tulip at that time. But I digress. Okay, let's get back to Leighton Flowers' comments.
Saved by God's grace is that you're affirming all the other doctrines that this person holds to. And again, that's one of the marks of that ultra.
He's talking about, oh, that's one of the marks of the ultra fundamentalist. Yeah, somebody, Rome, the Pope, denies the gospel. The gospel. You either believe it's by grace alone. Rome believes grace plus works. It's another gospel. It's condemned. I'd rather listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, than the opinions of vain philosophy. Thank you very much.
Fundamentalist kind of crowd that cannot in any way understand how somebody can hold to a different doctrinal viewpoint and still be under the grace of God. These are people who say they believe in sola scriptura. And so,
do you think that the Pope of Rome, Mr. Flowers, is under the grace of God or under the wrath of God? Do you think that the Pope of Rome knows Roman Catholicism? Let's start off simple. Does he know anything about Roman Catholicism? Or is he absolutely clueless what the Catholic Catechism teaches? What the Council of Trent teaches? Do you think he's complete? And he's not, by the way. He's not ignorant of these things. He talks about it in his epistles. It may seem like that, John Paul II was kind of liberal, and then Benedict XVI is kind of conservative, and then Francis is kind of liberal. It's just all smoke and mirrors, window dressing. The very cores of what Rome is and the core doctrines that they hold to, the necessities of sacraments and salvation, the Mass, transubstantiation, the infallibility of the Pope, ex cathedra, of course, but anyway, these things do not change among these people. So there's, I mean, it's a very much an act of obfuscation here, intentionally distorting the lines between right and wrong. But does Leighton Flowers believe that the Pope of Rome is a brother in Christ? It seems very much he is saying this. If he's not saying this, then he needs to come out and correct this. And, oh, no, well, you know, they can have a different viewpoint, but that they, you know, because they're not under this viewpoint, that they're not under the grace of God. This is really concerning. I hope people who follow Leighton Flowers can see that this is concerning at the very least.
And sola gratia. But then they'd come along and say, oh, well, it's not just grace. It's also grace as long as you hold to these right doctrines. And then you'd be saved.
By faith alone. You're trusting in Christ alone. Because if you're trusting in Christ plus something else, you're not truly trusting in Christ. Of course, it is, you know, the gospel is doctrine. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is a doctrine. And if somebody teaches and believes something else contrary to that, Paul says, let him be anathema. Paul, I suppose, was one of those ultra-fundamentalists. Unbelievable. All that comes out of Leighton Flowers, it's not scripture, it's philosophy. And whenever he does bring out scripture, it's massively distorted towards his human philosophy.
This is the same thing you see him doing against James White and others, Michael Brown and others, is that if they fall outside of my little tight bubble that I don't even fit in, then I can do whatever I want to just to criticize them and critique them and to cast them out of the kingdom and declare them as somebody who could not possibly be saved. And again, I would just point people to Acts 17.
Now, just want to point out really, really to be careful. I don't know. I'm not saying that Billy Graham is in hell or anything like that, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not going there. I'm also saying I don't trust his profession of faith either. I'm saying I don't know. He's in sin, or he was wrong and sinful for compromising Rome and doing the things he did. And church discipline should have been brought to bear upon him wherever he was a member. That's it. I am not going to go there on who is truly in the Lord and who is not. And none of us should do that. Okay? How much you can be in error while still professing to believe in Christ alone? None of us kind of really know. Do you understand what I'm saying? People are very kind of, got to be careful with that. We can say, okay, this person's a credible profession of faith, but we can't infallibly say, oh, this person's definitely in heaven. To the best of our ability, did sometimes Billy Graham preach the gospel? Yes, on TV and things like that, and he witnessed and things like that. But also, he did things that were contrary to the faith, sinful or wrong, and he's not an example to follow. That's my only point of doing this program today. And also to point out the very... I'm really concerned at how much doctrinal error Leighton Flowers is in. And I'm just become aware that I have not been recording the video to the screen. So you're only going to see... Well, I don't think it's really that important anyway. So it's just going to be audio only from Ghetto TV members up until this point. But from now on, there's going to be some video from Leighton Flowers' video cast.
Look what he says here. He's speaking to the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there and spent time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way that you are very religious, for I walked around and looked very carefully at the objects of worship. I even found an altar with a inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." That's a telling statement right there. I guess, he's a semi-Pelagian, I would guess Paul's a semi-Pelagian, if you just take that statement for what it seems to mean.
The statement he's talking about here, and he's got highlighted here on the screen, God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. I don't exactly know the translation he's going from there. Author's version reads that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. If haply, well, those who are not born again will not happily feel after him. They won't happily seek after him. That's the whole point. Psalm 14, for example, points that out. That they might seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, that he be not far from every one of us. Yeah. God's omnipresent. But anyway, let's continue.
For in him, we live, and when I say semi-Pelagian, I mean in the way that the Calvinists often label us as semi-Pelagian. I don't mean in the true historical use of the word. Verse 28.
So, what is semi-Pelagianism? I mean, Rome is semi-Pelagian. Arminianism is a kind of version of semi-Pelagianism. But Leighton Flowers is just it becomes kind of futile to go after, you know, to look at these arguments, because he's taken all these historical terms and just redefined them. Well, that's not what that means. To an astonishing degree.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Okay? So even as some of your poets have, we are his offspring. And he's saying this in an affirming way. He's not criticizing them saying we are his offspring. He is actually quoting them as to meet them halfway, as to kind of be.
No. For as much as we all, I don't know, again, I don't know what the translation is using there. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God it is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Yeah, we're not supposed to set up idols and things like that. And because we're creating, the whole point of that, we're the offspring of God, is we're creating God's image. And we ought not to think of the Godhead, then it says, it even says it here in the version he uses here, an image made by human design and skill. We ought not to do that. We're not set up idolatry. It's second commandment, basically. Anyway, but that aside, this has nothing to do with, what has this got to do with the comment Billy Graham made about the Pope, and we'll look into this in a second, but
become all things to all men, to kind of bridge the gap with these people. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, he says, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver.
So the point, just to summarize, the point Leighton Flowers is making is, Billy Graham isn't saying he's a brother, he's just saying he's a brother in mankind, it's just kind of a general, we've all been created in God's image. And he wants to meet the Pope halfway and be gracious and all this kind of stuff. That's the point Leighton Flowers is trying to make. It's false. It's very easily proven false, but we'll look at this in a second.
An image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So he's given proof to everyone by raising him from the dead. In other words, he's shown himself, he's evidenced himself as being God. But I just wanted to point out here that he does affirm that we are God's offspring. And so even to refer to an unbeliever, and again, I'm not trying to say that obviously Billy Graham was referring to him as a brother in the sense that he did believe and affirm Christ. He did believe in the cross. But even Paul here is talking to clearly, unbelievers, people who worship false gods, and still affirms them as fellow offspring of God.
Yeah, it's apples and oranges. It's completely apples and oranges. And even, yeah, I know this is this, and A is A and B is B, but A was equal to B. No, they're completely different categories in what, oh. Anyway, what Billy Graham was saying, right? Larry King asks him in an interview, there is no question in your mind that he is with God now, okay? Now, if you want to get this whole transcript that was linked in the Pulpit and Pen article, just click on the link in the Pulpit and Pen article that Leighton Flowers is talking about, and it takes you to a CBN.com article, which kind of gives a transcript. It's kind of remembering Pope John Paul II. There's no date on it. Probably from a couple of years ago. So Graham says, oh no, there may be no question about my own, but I don't think Cardinal Whitehead or the Pope, I think he's saying it's not because he's the Pope, not because he's Cardinal, I can't even pronounce that, Whitela, whatever, how you pronounce it, Pope John Paul II's name before he became the Pope. I think he's with the Lord, so because he believed. Paul in Acts 17:29 is not at all talking about this at all, so it's completely irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with it. And he even says it, and, oh man, it just... Anyway, complete sophistry. What he means to do it or not, this is complete sophistry by Leighton Flowers. He believed in the cross, is what Graham said. That was his focus throughout his ministry, the cross, no matter if you were talking to him from personal issue or an ethical problem. He felt that there was always an answer to all our problems, the cross and the resurrection. He was a strong believer, yeah, in Catholic tradition, not the Bible. Because it effectively became sola ecclesia. Anyway. And the Pope apparently is infallible since Vatican I, right? Officially. Now, this is not, it doesn't start with Vatican I. It could be traced back to earlier popes as well, spouting that belief. But that was challenged around Vatican I, not by many, but by some. So Graham is not referring to him as you know, Paul. It's just really annoying that he brings up this example. Acts 17:29, Paul is speaking to those Greeks and he's saying to them, you can be created in the image of God. That's the whole point he's making. In that, it's got, and even says, Leighton Flowers says in a second, well, it's not talking in the salvific sense. Yeah, but Graham is talking in the salvific sense. So why even bring this up? They're not the same thing. Apples and oranges, let's move on.
As a part of his creation, and as some would even call it, as a part of the family of God and the brother of God, not in the salvific sense, but in the sense of his creation.
And that's not what Graham did.
The ultra-fundamentalist group would say, oh, well, good night. If somebody refers to anybody as a brother, or somebody refers to somebody in this sense, they don't even try to go a little bit deeper to see, okay, what was the meaning of this? What was he trying to say by calling the Pope a brother?
Okay, let's look at that. And if you click on the link provided in the Pulpit and Pen article, Graham is answering a question by Larry King. He says, there is no question in your mind that he is with God now. Okay? It's pretty clear. Okay? Let's talk about salvation. Very easy. Just click on it. And actually, the quote provided in the Pulpit and Pen article undoubtedly tells you this. I think he's with the Lord because he believed. Okay? It's there. Dig a little deeper. Well, what's there to dig? It's there in black and white. But Graham even says in the early part of it, King says in one part, you said he was an evangelist. Graham says in response, he was indeed, he traveled throughout the world to bring his Christian message to the world. It's not a Christian message, it's a false gospel. So Graham undoubtedly thought he was a Christian, preached the gospel, and that he's with the Lord and he was a true believer. Of course, then, he has to see Roman Catholicism as part of the visible church. There's not too much of a leap of logic. Okay, so it's unbelievably clear. If it's not clear enough to you from the Pulpit and Pen quote, and it is, click and read all the thing, all the interview.
Was he trying to affirm all of the Pope's and the Catholics' doctrinal viewpoints?
Well, he had to affirm his gospel. There's no getting around this. If you affirm the Pope as a believer, anybody I affirm as a believer, I say you believe on Jesus Christ alone. The Pope does not. The Pope does not. That is one of the most easily referenced things available anywhere. It's as easy to know about that as it is that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God. Okay?
As being accurate and condoning them as being correct? Or was he simply saying that when it comes to what is necessary for salvation and what God has called us to as a simple childlike faith, then this person seemed to have that. This person seemed to have a belief.
He jumps around in categories. One minute he's saying, well, he's not looking around, whether it's in a broader, in a general sense, to see deeper meaning. And then, you know, is it Leighton Flowers is saying, he seems to be agreeing with, or there's two possibilities here. Either he's doing a terrible job at, you know, he's not giving his own view, and it looks like that Leighton Flowers agrees with Billy Graham that the Pope is a brother in Christ. It looks like that. And if that's not the case, it needs to be stated.
Belief in the necessity of the cross and a trust in Christ. There's nothing, I think, unbiblical about affirming these things and expressing your opinion. Of course, He doesn't know the heart of any individual. He can only guess as to what somebody's condition is.
How could, like, I can't believe, like, somebody is he's a professor in a seminary, right, somewhere in Texas? Doesn't know what the Pope believes. Doesn't know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Are people not taught this anymore going through seminary? Rome is a mission field. I can get a Mormon who will say, I believe in Jesus. But which Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible? Or the Jesus who became God and you can become your own God one day and things like that, like Mormonism teaches? Or the Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses? Or the Jesus of Hinduism, maybe? Another Jesus who does not save. It is not the biblical Jesus. It is an idol. And then you come to Jesus of Roman Catholicism, who denies sufficient to save. And not only that, I mean, how much of a Marian Pope was Pope John Paul II? I'm not even to go into all that here. What was the motto? Tutus Marium or something like that. I can't remember the exact Latin phrase, but all to Mary or something like that it was. He can't know the heart. He's praying to a false idol all day. I don't know. Bird.
He says, he goes on to write in the Pulpit and Pen article again. It says, of course, the Pope of the Great Whore is no more strong.
Just to leave, Leighton Flowers seems to have a massive problem calling the Pope of Rome or Roman Catholicism the Great Whore. Has a massive problem with that. And he would have a massive problem with Christians going right back throughout the Middle Ages to the Reformation, etc. and so on. The Waldensians, all these people, he would have a massive problem with. And it's just interesting how his semi-Pelagianism brings him much closer, it seems, and he seems to have a bigger problem, much bigger problem with the Reformed theology than he ever did with Roman Catholicism. At least this is the impression he's given, at least.
Strong believer than Satan or the demons of whom he believed and shudder, Graham's affirmation of Roman Catholics did nothing except extend a false hope to millions who are caught up in the idolatrous religiosity of the Roman whore. Graham has even known to partner with Catholic churches during his crusades and send converts of his altar calls to Roman Catholic churches. In 1957, according to San Francisco News, Billy Graham stated, anyone who makes a decision at our meetings is sent later and referred to local clergymen, Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish. And according to the Florida Catholic, September of 1983, 600 people were turned over to the Catholic religion as a result of the Orlando Crusades. Graham received an honorary doctorate from Belmont Abbey, a Jesuit Catholic school in 67. Graham's insistence on decisional regeneration and conversion has led to a massive influx of Charles Finney-like emotional evangelistic tactics, and now invade the professing church as God has, or of course, as God has sovereignly and unchangeably ordained by His own counsel and will, and for His own glorification. Of course,
you know, bring that up because you can't refute what he's saying. Deal with the thing in front of you. It's underhand, and you know, as much as Leighton Flowers might think that he's different from the guys, maybe, you know, from the debate with him and Theodore Zachariadis and all this kind of stuff. Not really. But anyway.
According to Calvinism. So just keep that in mind as we read through this critique. The idea is that anyone who might be seeking peace with God can simply decide to follow Jesus. Pray a prayer asking Jesus into the hearts and no longer be under the curse of hell. This false gospel is now pervasive in many evangelical churches today, masquerades as traditional form of Arminianism. Yet this gospel of synergistic decisionalism doesn't in most cases address the need for pure grace. Oh, pure grace and the 5 points. Pure grace and our doctrinal distinctives that we have to check off. That's what he means by pure grace, surely, because he casts everybody out of the kingdom who doesn't hold to his doctrinal distinctives, but yet he claims he believes in pure grace.
So you believe that the Pope of Rome is a believer. There's nothing to indicate, actually, and he seems to be incredibly annoyed all the way throughout this critique, that the Pope of Rome would refer, you know, he's a massive problem with the criticism of Roman Catholicism.
Really? Talk about inconsistency. Among the lost that come only through the saving knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ found.
And from the last show I did when I was talking about his attitude towards Jerry Walls and things like that, there's no indication from what I've seen in the programs I've seen that Leighton Flowers have done that he's any concept whatsoever of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. None. And I would like to see him articulate what he exactly believes about justification, because if it is orthodox, is it necessary to believe that it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? Because Roman Catholicism doesn't teach that. Oh, well, you'd believe it. That must be your doctrinal distinctions. If you're saying that, you are an ecumenical. You are ecumenical. You embrace people in the body of Christ who are clearly outside, who deny the gospel, the false gospel. What would have been the attitude? I mean, let's look at an ultra-fundamentalist, according to Leighton Flowers. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed.
Alone in Scripture, apart from any works of righteousness. Through the saving knowledge. Okay, so we're saved not by grace, but by knowledge of specific truth, even the truth of everything that Jesus did. You have to have right doctrine and a full understanding of everything Jesus did in order to be saved. That's not pure grace.
That's a straw man. Again, if it's perfect doctrine, no. You have to believe in Jesus alone. If you believe in something else, your own works, then you're lost. You're in the bond of iniquity. And you don't just have a problem with J.D. Hall, although there's legitimate criticisms that could be placed his way, but that's not really the major topic for today's show. You also have a problem with the apostles. You have a problem with Christ. You have a problem with Jeremiah, Isaiah, and any of the prophets going right back to Moses. Those ultra-fundamentalists. How dare they, how dare Elijah not accept the priests of Baal? They believe in God. They were cutting themselves, haven't come down. How dare they? They were just too narrow in their doctrine. They weren't gracious and loving enough. Oh, what foolishness.
Then, brother, you're saved. That's Gnosticism. You're saved by knowledge? Is that what you're trying to say? Or, I thought we were saved by grace.
And it just shows you, it just... I was going to, you know, spend time looking at other things, and there are more sober-minded Arminians out there who criticize Calvinism much more than this. And because he is this way, it's one of the reasons why at the debate, the free will debate in Houston, Texas, that, I can't remember off the top of my head, the other debater from the free will side was far better than him, and I actually thought he was the best debater of the four. Didn't agree with him, but, you know, from the debate point of view, Pritchett. So he was the best of the four. But I digress. Anyway,
I'm just saying. Let's be consistent with what your doctrines are. To make matters worse, Billy Graham not only affirmed Roman Catholics as valid Christian brothers and sisters, but during an interview with Universalist Robert Schuller, Graham denies the exclusivity of Christ and even states that those who have never heard the name of Jesus can be saved as long as they're turning to only light that they have. In other words, you can worship a false god and still be saved, according to Graham. Now, that's not what he says in this video clip. In fact, let's just try this out. Guys that are on the Google Hangout, if you can message me and tell me if this is coming through sound-wise, I would appreciate it.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world.
Okay, so let's start off with and break down what Billy Graham's saying. So there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world. That's true, okay? That part is true. Start off there.
Or outside the Christian groups, I think everybody that loves Christ...
Or outside the Christian groups. So now we're going outside the visible church.
Knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not.
Whether they're conscious of it or not. Conscious of it? How can you be not conscious that you know Christ?
They're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ.
Notice how it's they are members of the body of Christ, not that they will be members of the body of Christ. Look, maybe, and I'm going to try and give the benefit of the doubt, maybe. I mean, look, how much confusion does one man sow in his lifetime? A lot, okay? A lot. And if he doesn't know the distinction, he shouldn't be teaching anybody. And even if he's just sloppy, and that's not a good example to follow either. Okay? The best thing you can argue here is that he's sloppy. Anyway, I'm going to try and play it again just so you get the context.
Because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic.
They are saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. So there's people from the Muslim world, whether conscious of it or not. Do you realize how dangerous that is? What about the Hindu who says, well, I believe in Jesus? Well, that's one of your many idols. You narrow ultra-fundamentalist? It's just like, you know, it's, oh, no, nobody would say that, wouldn't they?
So thrilled.
Okay, so,
yeah. Notice how he stops it before. I'm so thrilled. There is a wideness in God's mercy. That's what Robert Schuller says after this part that Leighton Flowers won't play.
I agree that Billy Graham is not real clear in that answer. Now there was
He's very clear. He's very clear. Robert Schuller says there is a wideness in God's mercy. Well, the Bible says narrow is the way. Okay. And wide is the road to destruction. And look, Robert Schuller is a heretic. There's many clips. This is that clip with Larry King where he would not say that Mormons are going to hell. Don't know if I can dig it up there. There's so many clips. Google Billy Graham denies Jesus. There's lots of these clips on YouTube. And it's always just going on YouTube clips. No, I'm also going from his biography, Just As I Am. His autobiography, sorry. What he wrote. What did he say? Like, and he said, oh, well, taking him out of context. You're not looking to what he's saying. And let's just listen to Leighton's attempt to whitewash this.
Statement that came out later that he was, you know, on medication, and therefore that's why he was kind of jumping around on different topics. And so and I'm sorry, I'm reading a couple of messages while I'm replying to y'all, but we can affirm that God has the power and the ability to save whoever he wants to save. In other words, God can show mercy to whomever he wants to show mercy, because God is...
No, he can't. No, he can't, because according to Arminianism, if it's good... God tries to save, but it's only those who will cooperate. And you want to talk about inconsistency on the Calvinist side, if you want to say that that's there. Well, you're not dealing with that, are you? I was like, no. Now, I don't think, as Reformed believers, we should go there. We should try to... Okay, that is a conclusion you can come to the end. Without a doubt, because those who will come, what's the difference? Man's will. Man is the deciding factor in who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. God merely tries, and those who cooperate with him are those who will be saved.
Is a gracious God, just like the Calvinists would say, God can have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He can have compassion on whom he wants to have compassion. We believe that. We actually believe that. He's free to have mercy and compassion on whomever wants to have compassion. And that means that God is the one who decides who he's going to show grace and mercy to and the manner in which he's going to show them grace and mercy. And so if God wants to show grace and mercy to someone who does not yet know the full understanding of what Jesus has done on the cross, then according to what the scriptures talk about through the Old Testament is what he gets into in other discussions, then we know based upon what Billy Graham has taught elsewhere about his very clear teachings when he's asked the question.
Yeah, all the places he's clear. Yeah, false teachers are people who, you know, it doesn't give you a carte blanche, well, taught it there, so yeah, you can get people who teach, you know, get Benny Hinn to state clearly the gospel in one place and then say something heretical and it's not like preach the gospel. Sometimes, and if you're ever heretical, just correct it with that time when you were correct.
Questions about the only way to salvation. And I want to
the only way to salvation, but the Pope of Rome does not believe that. The Pope of Rome and Roman Catholicism does not teach that. And he's affirming a system. So there's his attempt anyway to whitewash that. If you want to say, well, where is there other, is there more evidence that Graham compromised with Rome? Is it just that, or do you have anything else? Well, unfortunately, I do. In, this might be quite long, but I think it'd be worth going through this. Page 692 of Just As I Am, he writes, "One night on a train from Washington to New York, I was just drifting off to sleep when a knock came on the apartment door. I was too tired to answer. It was probably someone seeking an autograph or photograph. In daytime, I would have happily obliged, but this was the middle of the night. The knocker persisted. I finally unlocked the compartment door and opened it. A crack. There greeting me was one of the most familiar faces in America, not just to Roman Catholics, but to everyone else. It was Bishop Sheen, Bishop Fulton Sheen. We had never met, although I had watched his television program, Life is Worth Living, from time to time, and greatly admired his gifts as a preacher and communicator. He did many, so did many other Protestants. Perhaps as many Protestants viewed his viewtime television program as did Catholics." Yeah, probably, unfortunately, apostate Protestants. "Billy, I know it's late," he said, "but may I come in for a chat and a prayer?" I was in my pajamas. Look, in that situation, you probably say, "Well, I'll share the gospel with you and show you where you're in error, and pray that you repent and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone for salvation. By faith alone." Again, this is not what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. This is not in Catholic Catechism. I was in my pajamas, but I was delighted to see him, invited him in, and talked about our ministries and our common commitment to evangelism. This is page 693. "And I told him how grateful I was for his ministry and his focus on Christ. As far as either of us knew, he was the first person ever to conduct a religious service on television. It had taken place on Long Island in 1940 at that time, and there were only 40 television sets within range. That first broadcast was a mass with him as a celebrant, but it was not the serene service he had anticipated. He had begun to notice the candles were melting under the ferocious heat," and he talks about that. And then he says a little bit later, "The whole disastrous affair," he said, "was a twinkle, was hardly an auspicious introduction of television as a medium through which to preach the gospel." Fulton Sheen, he was always, he was faithful to Roman Catholicism, and if he's practicing the mass, he didn't preach the gospel. "We talked further and we prayed. By the time he left, I felt as if I'd known him all my life. Our paths crossed a number of times after that, and we became good friends. The last time we met was in January 1979 at the National Prayer Breakfast. By now, Sheen was an archbishop, retired, enduring several problems of failing heart." And he talks about that. There you go. Well, are people not aware of the blasphemy of the Mass? It denies the sufficiency of Christ's atoning death on the cross? Are people not aware of the idolatry? Because Rome does not teach that Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Mary, his mother, apparently, according to Rome, is a co-mediatrix with Jesus Christ. Everywhere you turn in Roman Catholicism, everywhere you turn, there is a false gospel staring you in the face. So what can one conclude? The best thing you could say about Billy Graham is he was completely ignorant of these things. and completely ignorant of what is important in preaching of the gospel. That is the best thing, the best situation you can come up with. And in such a situation, not a good example. Oh, but so many people were saved. How do you know how many people were saved? We know numbers coming forward to an altar call and people calling that salvation. And that's the problem. The altar call and people coming forward in the Crusades was likened to salvation. And what did he do with many of those people? He sent them back to Roman Catholic churches, synagogues of Satan. That's his legacy. People say, well, why would you bring this up around the time he's being buried and all that? I was at a funeral today of a man who, very unassuming, he served the Lord in the background. He most always doing things, helping the church, trying to be a blessing. And I'm sure I probably don't even know a tenth of what he was doing. There are men in the church who greatly bless. And I'm not saying that somebody has to be perfect for them to be a good example, but that man the funeral was at today was a very good example. And I pray that our church can learn from his example and his life and his testimony and which peace he had before he met the Lord earlier this week. And there's a respect and a dignity we must have around the passing of somebody. But if someone, and that was, funeral was that today, was somebody who was faithful to the gospel. It was truth. And it would be a disgusting thing for somebody to besmirch the character of someone who was faithful to the gospel and is now in the presence of the Lord. But that's completely different to somebody like Billy Graham, who fraternized and compromised with Rome. A false gospel. Affirmed Pope John Paul II as a brother in Christ. Bishop Fulton Sheen. And I'm sure there's many other stories and many other things he did. I don't know. That's enough. And the damaging practices, if it was just the revivalism stuff, I'd probably go, okay, let's just critique revivalism. But it went further than even the revivalism. The revivalism, when they come forward and the altar call, the worst thing about it, false hope. The people associate coming forward, they're playing Just As I Am for the 10,000th time. This is testimonies people give to me. And I felt as if I heard Just As I Am one more time. It was the schmaltzy music played over and over again, impressing on the emotion. Not from not from people realizing I am a sinner. It's not, it ceases to be anymore by faith alone. It becomes by, I'm sorry to say this, but by altar call alone, almost. The altar call becomes synonymous with saving faith. Religious man loves to do the outward so that he can soothe his religious conscience, but it does not mean, now, just because somebody came forward in an altar call does not mean that they were not saved at that point. I'm not saying that. But it was not necessary. At very best, even if somebody came forward and believed at that moment, right? Why couldn't they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in their seat? Why did it require the walking forward and the public declaration of it right there and then? Why? Because it's a psychological argument. Ian Murray goes through it in his book, The Invitation System. Very short little booklet. It's about 50, 60 pages. Well worth reading. He talks about the different arguments used to defend the invitation system, and he talks about Billy Graham and a couple of other modern people. Now, it's fairly modern. You know, it deals with a lot of it. And that basically, if they profess it publicly, they're less likely to not come back. You know, because if you say before everybody, oh, now I'm a Christian, this is not what they say, but, you know, you're going to look kind of, I suppose, foolish in a way that, no, you're not, and it was just a religious experience carrying you along. Created by the music, created by the not so substantive preaching at times. Often there's a lot of huff and bluster with some of these revivalist preachers, and not a lot of substance. And I'm not against passion. I'm not saying for dry, you know, dull sermons where people are just really... There should be emotion behind what we're saying, of course. Do we believe it or not? We're not an accountant handing over numbers to our clients. This is life or death. But we teach doctrine, not emotionally manipulate. Let's look at one other thing. Some of the unfortunate speculation has popped up around Billy Graham's death, and apparently, going to try and keep this short, and just to point out some of the. This is from a thing called, I did a quick vlog on Skywatch TV, I think about a year ago, and they, in this video, like quick new segment, but. Called 5 and 10. I don't know if that's 5 and 10 minutes because the video clip is actually like 19 minutes long, but I digress. This is Derek Gilbert, who says this about Billy Graham's death. And the title of it is irresponsibly called Billy Graham's Death, A Prophetic Sign. Let's play it and just comment on it afterwards.
Billy Graham. As we told you yesterday, Reverend Billy Graham passed away at his home in North Carolina at the age of 99. He'd been in ill health for quite some time, treated for a number of ailments, including pneumonia and cancer. His wife, Ruth, passed away back in 2007. He reached more than 215 million people, it's estimated, over the course of his six-decade career, pioneered the use of radio and television to spread the gospel, but best known, of course, for the Billy Graham Crusades. Sharon and I had the opportunity to attend the crusade in St. Louis back in 1999, the old TWA Dome. More than 200,000 people attended the meetings that week. He moved away from what some would call narrow fundamentalism in his approach to spreading the gospel, and that earned him both praise and criticism from the right and the left. One thing I want to share with your consideration, because I'm not really sure what to make of this, for some years now, and again, he's been in fragile health for quite some time. Going back as far as 2012, there were rather prominent ministers, evangelists, who linked the passing, the imminent passing, it was thought then, of Billy Graham, to something prophetic from 2012 on TBN. This is Benny Hinn.
On multiplied thousands and thousands.
And may I add, the sign will be Billy Graham's death.
Wow.
And then the following year, the spring of 2013, the broadcaster, Stephen DeNoon.
The Lord woke me up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was after having an incredible dream. And it was a rapture-related dream. The people were gathering together, preparing for the rapture, and just very interesting indeed. One very interesting thing, though, that happened while I was in this dream is, and I don't know who it was, but someone came up to me and said that Billy Graham will die shortly before the rapture.
Now, what do we make of it? Now, first of all, let's be clear that using these clips...
what do we make of it? It's Benny Hinn and somebody who said they had a dream. It's not prophetic because scripture, the canon of scripture, is closed. And he's just... And he's trying to get out of this whole saying, oh, well, you know, this is definitely going to happen. Oh, well, I don't know what to make of it. At best, this is irresponsible.
Broadcasting these clips does not is not an endorsement of either of these predictions.
Yet, what you're saying, they could be right. Look, this kind of nonsense happened. I can't remember, it was like Tom Horn is one of the guys who runs this station, and he put out a book, was it Apollyon 2012, and a book about Malachi Martin's pseudo prophecies rubbish. And they never said, oh, this is definitely scripture. Oh, but it's very interesting. See how similar it is. They sold a lot of books, and I'm pretty convinced it was profit-driven. And I'm sure some of them are fairly innocent within, I think, Derek Gilbert is, by the way. I think he's sincere. But just some of the stuff that they're peddling is just constantly, oh, look at the speculative thing. Oh, you know, I'm not saying it's prophetic, but, you know, it's really, really, well, but, you know, make it what you will, kind of thing. Oh, man. It's like saying, you know, sola scriptura. I don't know if it's right or wrong. And that's not much better than the Benny Hinn's. That's not much better at all. That's not being faithful to scripture. Prophetic signs? Signs and wonders? What were signs and wonders there to do? Mark 16:20, for example, to authenticate the word. So do you believe in sola scriptura? I can't believe, oh, you know, there are all these people having these dreams of Billy Graham. It's so similar. Yeah, because Billy Graham is famous. What? Anyway. And look, this is not, a lot of people go on this guy's program. A lot of people go on this, and the stuff that comes out of Skywatch TV is unbelievable. Nonsense, crazy stuff. Like, I think they put out a DVD, somebody put out a DVD, and one guy appeared on it that the earth was hollow. I mean, we have a contender with the earth is flat kind of theories for which is the most. Well, insert your adjective after that.
Or these ministries necessarily. Just putting these out there for your consideration.
By just saying that, just putting it out there for consideration, well, you know, they may be true. What do you mean they may be true? Yeah. Why did you have to go to Benny Hinn?
I'll say this. Sharon has privately told me for quite some time that she felt that Billy Graham might have been a sort of Methuselah, that perhaps God was holding back his call to bring Billy Graham home until something was about to happen. If you know the timeline of the life of...
Based on what? Based on what? You're not biblical typology, but people are living today. It's very similar to... I'm trying to remember that. Was that the Harbinger book that was trying to link prophecy for today in America with... I think it was Isaiah chapter 9. And that's just dangerous, to say the least. They may come across, well, you know, we're not saying this is true. Or this is the charismatic movement. They may not be rolling around the floor with laughter and all this, but they're saying, well, you know, maybe it's just... I mean, I think this is reprehensible. Because a lot of stuff that I see being pumped out, and they claim to be Christian and all this kind of stuff, they're pumping out and making their money off speculation and deceiving naive people. But what do you mean it could be? And they did the same thing. I think it was these guys with the Malachi Martin thing from years ago. I think they were interviewing Chris Putnam. I did a program on that way back in 2013, I think it was. And I was kind of annoyed years ago that people gave credibility to Tom Horn. Tom Horn, I think he seems to run Skywatch TV. I think that's who runs it. By the way, Sharon is Derek Gilbert's wife, and I was kind of annoyed that certain people gave him credibility. I was like, what? What does he do? I remember years ago when I was kind of into a lot of speculative stuff. That's why when people send stuff to me, I try to go and, I know everybody says this, but, you know, things that can be easily documented. But I remember Apollyon 2012 years ago. It's just sheer speculative. There's nothing in there. I don't think there's anything solid in there. well, I'm not saying this, but maybe it's possible. It's just pure speculation. People love that stuff, and it sells books. It does nothing to edify your soul. Nothing. Nothing but a great distraction.
Methuselah, he passed in the year of Noah's flood, perhaps in Noah's flood. So, again, something prophetic, something of a milestone in the passing of Billy Graham. Don't know. Again, just putting the information out there because this is a matter of public record. These
matter of public record. You know, it's like, well, don't blame me if it's wrong or, you know, anything like that. I kind of put this in here because I noticed there's a number of people on YouTube and the circles like I kind of got saved into years ago. There was kind of the more respected end of the kind of a charismatic movement without people realizing it was charismatic. And there's a lot of this stuff around the place. So, oh, maybe this. No, no. How do we know what God is saying? Through the word. Signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders came at specific times, periods in history. Biblical history. The New Testament. Period of transition from the Old and New Covenants. Elijah, the prophets, to authenticate that their message was from God and they were channels of divine truth. Moses, to show that he was a messenger from God, Moses and Aaron. But they were never normative, and God is not the author of confusion. This is utter confusion. It's idle speculation, and we should avoid it.
Predictions, these videos have been on the internet for 5-6 years. What does it mean? Not sure. Now, some of the criticism coming from the left only... So
he talks about a little bit more about Billy Graham, but it's irresponsible. I keep seeing things like this from Skywatch. Well, I don't know what this means. What does it mean? Benny Hinn has come out with another false prophecy. I don't know who the other guy is, but he's not hearing from God. He's not getting prophetic revelations from God. And there's nothing about that. Scripture, God has spoken in the scripture. That's the doctrine of sola scriptura. And that's all needs to be made about it. What's Billy Graham's death a sign of? It's a death is a sign of. It's appointed unto man who wants to die and then the judgment. Billy Graham went to meet his maker. And if he was in Christ, he will go to be in glory. I don't have any confidence, I'll be honest, that he is a believer. I don't. But I'm also not going to say categorically and dogmatically that he's definitely in hell or anything like that. I'm just leaving that alone. I'm dealing with his doctrine, and he's not an example to follow. Any comments, MigidoFilms@gmail.com. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I hope I did the program in the right spirit, because it's like with Leighton Flowers, I tried at the beginning to just kind of say, okay, is he being just maybe making a few mistakes here and there, but there's just a vehement hatred for Calvinism, absolute despising of it, and it's growing more and more, and it's showing itself more and more. By the way, it's not just Calvinists who had a problem with Billy Graham. There's Arminians like Dave Hunt. Well, actually, David Cloud as well. But Hunt would have been a lot broader, so he's probably a better example to give. But David Cloud as well, he wrote things like it. But David Cloud is a very kind of staunch fundamentalist. But Dave Hunt, who wrote against Calvinism and wrote many, many... Some of his books are really, really good, but his book on... Yeah. We'll leave that for maybe for another day if anybody wants me to do critique on that and comment on that, but I digress. So he spoke again, and you can go on YouTube, look up Billy Graham, Dave Hunt, and what he said about that. It is not, this is not just some, this is what Calvinists believe or anything like that. And look, if you've got a problem with Calvinism, have you got a problem? You got to ask yourself a problem. Do you have a problem with, and I mean, not the straw man of Calvinism presented, but I mean, it's presented in Westminster Confession of Faith and other people have written about it, Noreen Bettner wrote about it and all this kind of stuff. Have you got a problem with the way God saves? Is it possible that it's not the doctrine, but it's that our hearts need to change? And I'm not saying that we need to forget the term Calvinism. That can be very distracting at times. The doctrines of grace. And I'm not saying that you need to believe the doctrines of grace to be saved. Let's get this clear now. How is one saved? That they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent of your sin and trust in him. Repentance and faith are two sides of the one coin. Having faith in Christ is turning from sin, because faith in Christ is saving faith, embraces and lay holds upon Christ. And because you lay hold upon Christ, you turn from sin in the process. Repent and believe the gospel. If you have never done that, if you don't trust in Christ alone, you are still in your sins. And for a person to I've never really heard, I've heard vague explanations of various things, but never heard clear explanation of justification by faith alone. Because Rome doesn't believe that. They deny that. And it's very easy to look this up. And here's the thing, right? If he doesn't know what Roman Catholicism teaches, wouldn't it be best to go get a Roman Catholic catechism, read it, look up the section on justification, on sanctification, how they confused the two. There's no... And this shows the doctrinal error of Leighton Flower. Now, just because somebody might say, you know, praise or, you know, say thankful for his ministry and all that, there may be blind spots. But the difference between Leighton Flowers and somebody who maybe has never looked at it, just doesn't know, and that's possible. And I think we need to be gracious in those areas. But he has the clips right in front of him, and he is justifying it and whitewashing it. There's far worse things in the clips in that program from Leighton Flowers that I could get into. But we're already about an hour and 40 minutes into the program. And again, if you want me to cover anything, MiguelFilms@gmail.com. Some people are sending on things to me. Listener, you know who you are. I'm going to try and get, there's a few lectures I need to listen through and a couple of other things. But keep sending on the stuff to me. I might cherry pick exactly everything I look at, but please send it on MiguelFilms@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening in. This has been Paul Flynn. Talk to you again soon.